This morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And you can also put a finger in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to use this passage of Scripture that is speaking about the children of Israel, and we're going to focus on the last two verses, and I'm going to bring it to the New Testament in just a little bit, and we'll see a similar context used by the Lord Jesus with regards to the sower and the seed. The Scripture says in Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Now this is speaking of the children of Israel, and likewise in the New Testament called Israel. We are called a people who are not a people. We are now the people of God. He says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you'd be with this feeble preacher of the word of God. I pray that you'd help me to be able to get out of the way and to be able to be a faithful messenger of your truth, and that I might be able to encourage your people to be faithful and effective in the work of personal evangelism. And that beyond that, as a pastor, that I could be an example as I ought to be, and that the others that minister the word of God in this church would also likewise be an example in personal evangelism, that the people might be able to follow and they might be able to together see a great work of grace done in our community, that many people would come to faith in Christ, not just through the preaching of the Word of God in the pulpit on the Lord's Day, but through the faithful ministering day to day as men and women, boys and girls share the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The pastor, the people, and personal evangelism. This morning, as I bring this message to you, I believe it is appropriate and it's something that needs to be regularly encouraged as we can allow that good news to become old news in our life. And we need to remember why this subject is important. I want to give you a couple of reasons why it is important as we begin. First, because the gospel is preeminently important in the Word of God, and it must be shared. The gospel is preeminently important, and it must be shared. It is true that Jesus is on every page. It is true that from the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is everywhere. But it is also important to recognize that the central truth, the main thread, the crimson cord, as W.A. Criswell called it, through the Scriptures, is none other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that is preeminently important. Now, we know in the Scriptures, in the Great Commission, when God said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then it says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." We know that the gospel that is to be spread is to be a full gospel, not in a sense, not in a Pentecostal sense, but a full gospel in that it deals with all areas, with all manner of life, that it everything that pertains to life and godliness is to be taught. And yet those things, those practical things, things of marriage and parenting and work life and our vocation of which God has called us to and how we would operate in the church, all those things are subservient to the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and the resurrection, because it is the central truth of the gospel that is that first thing in the Great Commission, that we are to go everywhere teaching, and men and women who receive that message of the gospel then are to be baptized and then to be taught all things whatsoever God has commanded. We need to keep the gospel and personal evangelism at the forefront of our minds. On the front burner, it is the message that causes men and women to pass from death unto life. Why is this subject important? Not only because the gospel is preeminent, but because personal evangelism is the responsibility not just of the evangelist. Okay, we believe that there are those, according to Ephesians 4, and we find in the later in the book of Acts that Philip is called an evangelist. We believe that there are those that are particularly gifted and capable, called to equip the church for the work of evangelism, for the work of church planting, or what we would call missions in the modern day. We believe that there are men called as evangelists to lead and to shepherd in the church in such a way, and that even the pastors, as we'll see in just a moment, are called to do the work of the evangelist in equipping the saints for the responsibility that they have as believers. Because personal evangelism is the responsibility of every Christian, of men and of women. It is the responsibility of all believers. Everyone in the church is called to share the gospel. You know, we may have particular gifts, we may have particular callings, but everyone carries the good news. Seems like an interesting parallel. Just coming to mind in World War II. World War II was not just won by soldiers and sailors and Marines who stormed beaches on Normandy, on D-Day. It was not just won by those who were in planes or tanks or ships. It was also won by those who were in what they called the Red Ball Express, the supply lines. Very strategic to any battle is the need to get food to the soldiers, to get supplies, ammunition, everything that they need to the front line so that they could continue in the battle. But as I thought about that, even those supply line soldiers, even those who are responsible to get the goods up there, or the ones that were responsible to build bridges like the Seabees would, or those that were in the engineering divisions, those who would do the practical things to make the advance of the war possible, they still carried weapons. They still had to be in the fight, even in the midst of doing their primary job. And I think as believers, we may have various and sundry gifts, but all of us need to be armed well with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. All of us need to be, if you will, ready at any moment, and even, yea, looking for an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others. It is our responsibility. And if we don't own that, we will not be effective in it. How many of you know, if you look and you say, hey, that's the pastor's job, or that's the evangelist's job, or that's those who are gifted at doing that, that's their job. How many of you know it's very easy then to make an extra layer of separation between you and actually being a witness? But even if you are concerned, even if it's something that causes you to be a little bit fearful, if you know it is your responsibility, you might have the boldness to reach into your pocket and maybe just to invite somebody to church with giving them an invitation, or maybe it's just to have your neighbor over for a cup of tea and to begin to share the love of Christ with them, and you know you have a desire for them to hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's need for a little more bravery at the lunchroom table at your place of employ, and you need to be bold to speak of Christ when the opportunity arises, and yea, even making opportunity. I believe this subject is important, thirdly, because as a pastor, I'm called, and the other pastors, the other shepherds in the church are called to set an example to the flock in our life and in our doctrine. If I am unwilling to share Jesus Christ with others on a personal basis, you say, well, you preach the gospel, and I do. I preach the gospel Sunday by Sunday. I proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But in my personal life, if I'm unwilling to be a witness to others, if I'm unwilling to share the love of Christ, or to give an invitation or a gospel tract, or to give just an opportunity to share Jesus, whether it's at a coffee shop or at the hospital, or whether it's just walking down the street or going on a visit, whatever the case may be, if I'm unwilling to do that as a minister of the gospel, how can I encourage you as the people of God to do the same? That's why this is called the pastors and the people and personal evangelism, because it's a requirement of those who shepherd, who are leading in the church, to set an example of taking the responsibility of personal evangelism. I would even share with you, as I said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 5, Paul is told Timothy about the work that he has. And I'll read from verse number 1, and these are some of my favorite verses. These are life verses. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I love those verses. I love the call that God has given as a preacher of the word of God. But it doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean that's all we do. My wife and I were reminiscing this past week as we had I had the privilege of bringing my wife with me, and as I was preparing to teach on several different occasions and to minister, we were talking about the things of the life of the minister. And we remembered back when we had one of our children, I think it might have been Abigail, when it was on a Sunday that the day after we had the baby. My wife has been such a faithful pastor's wife, she's never had a baby on Sunday. So just started to throw that out there. There's a little... Some of you need to smile more, all right? We had a baby, and it was Sunday, and I had left, and the nurse sweetly asked my wife where her husband had gone, and my wife said, "Oh, it's Sunday, he's gone to church to preach." And she began to say, "Oh yeah, this is the day that he works." And then she began to say, and she continued, in just an ignorance that was not malicious in any way, she says, "It must be nice having your husband around so much during the rest of the week." She was a dear soul that obviously did not understand that the work of the ministry didn't include just standing up to preach. But there is also preparation, by the way, to stand up and preach that takes many hours every week, multiple times, etc. But there was a misunderstanding of the work and the role of the minister. But part of that role of the minister is found, as we continue in these verses, down from the preaching and teaching of the word in a public proclamation, and it comes to ministering the word in various and sundry different kinds of context. And it includes ministering the word when people like it and when they don't like it. He says it's to be ministered in season, out of season, and it includes reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Guess what? That's not what people always like to hear. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen. And after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. In other words, Paul tells Timothy, the work you do is going to be a work that frequently people don't want to hear. But he says in verse 5, he continues, says, "But watch thou, stand the watch." You who have been in the military, you who have that knowledge, you know about standing watch and the alertness that's necessary, and you can't fall asleep. You can't be caught sleeping while you're on the watch. He says, "But watch thou in all things, in all the various and sundry things that you have a responsibility for as a minister. Endure afflictions" means take the difficulties, take the afflictions, even those that come from the people who you love and you're trying to serve, because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And then he says this, "Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now think about this. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who is at this time a pastor, a shepherd of the church at Ephesus, and he is called to shepherd the flock of God. But on top of that, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. And the question is, how? Well, it says, watching in all things, enduring afflictions. And one of the things he says is, do the work of an evangelist. do the work of an evangelist. That means that he has a responsibility to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism, and he himself has a responsibility to do the work of evangelism. That means it's not just about coming and standing behind the pulpit several times a week. It's about living your life in such a way that you are seeking to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would recognize that pastors have a responsibility to witness to their neighbors just like you do. And that when we're out and about and we're in the town, that we need to make certain that we are about sharing the message of Jesus on a personal basis to lost people as well. I would say one of the things that can be a dangerous place for a pastor's is to be what we might call, and it's used for other kinds of professions as well, but kind of the ivory palace mentality that they're only always with Christians. And so everything that they do is with Christians, the activities they do is with Christians, the weekly things that are accomplished are with Christians, and they begin to speak, you know, kind of in Christianese, which is a similar, it's a dialect of language, you know, it's like, we only are around brothers and sisters and things of that nature, and we sometimes get separated, and you can too, we get separated from the fact that there are lost people in the world. By the way, this is one reason, and I'll just put this in here in a broad, kind of a broad way. This is one reason why I get concerned with those people. And I want to say one thing and then another. I believe that Christianity is to be culture making. In other words, we are as Christians to influence culture. We are to influence the world around us, and the culture of the world around us changes by the power of the gospel. And at the same time, we are not to make an exclusive club culture where everything in life we do is with Christians. Right now, I'll put it this way. There are some church mentalities that it's kind of like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Everything we do is Christian. So we have the Christian chess club, and we have the Christian baseball leagues, and we have the Christian, you know, and everything we do is surrounded by Christians. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have fellowship. I'm not saying it's bad to be around believers. It is very good. We need to be built up in the most holy faith. And the Lord's Day has a preeminent place for that. And as we go and we gather from house to house, we continually encourage one another. But there has to be time in our life to be around lost people. There are ways in which I think that we would be unwise to do that. For instance, in just hoping that, you know, hey, children kind of... unprotected, you go out there and do the work of evangelism with the lost people. You know, no, it's our responsibility as Christians, even as adults, as families, to go out and, if you will, to integrate, to saturate our culture around us so that we might be able to share the gospel of Jesus. Now, young hearts and young minds, I'm not saying, hey, so this is a call for all of us. I believe people have wrongly said this is a call for all of us to send our children to the public school system and they can evangelize. I think that's a wrong-headed response. Now, if your children are in the public school, you're welcome here, and this is not a slam against them at all. This is just a reality that you need to be on guard. You need to still take responsibility. But the call that I'm making is not to say, hey, send them out there when they're just learning things to be the evangelist. Hey, if you won't do it as an adult, why would you expect them to do it as kids? We are called as a people and to do it together. To be in the world around us, seeking to make an impact where we might be able to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. To do that, it means we don't live in some kind of a Christian bubble. Lost people should darken the door of your home. You should have pagans at your dinner table. I feel like I need a witness, all right? You should have you control that environment, don't you? You have some say there. And guess what? Having somebody who doesn't know Jesus come to your home is not going to all of a sudden infect everybody there. They don't carry a case of rabies. You have what they need. They need Jesus. Right? So personal evangelism means you're going to have to be getting into the thick of it. You're going to have to be working with those people who don't know Jesus. Now, there's always a balance, right? There's always a balance. We need to be built up together as a body. That's why God's given us the first day of the week, that we establish, we remember He's won the victory and He builds us up in the most holy faith. And then we go out throughout the week, we scatter to the far corners so that we might be able to share Christ. Say, where can we do that? How about the grocery store? I've got some practical advice at the end of my message about ways and means in which we can practically work this out, but we all go places, and I would encourage you, if you want to be effective in personal evangelism, frequent the same places over and over again. It's good when you, as a Christian, can walk into a place and say, "Hey Sue, hey Bob, hey Sally, how you doing?" I always use the same. I always feel sorry for Sue's, Bob's, Sally's, and Jimmy's, alright? Right, you make a pattern in your life of going to those places and the same kind of restaurants and the same coffee shops. Why? Not because you're just a creature of habit. You should be purposeful because you're building a relationship. You're forging a bond with people, even if it's over the counter, and they know you not as the grouchy. That's similar to crouchy, only it's different. It's from the Greek. All right. The grouchy and the mean spirit, they know you as the loving, kind, like, that's the cheerful one. And they're just always encouraged. And then they're down. And you say, what's going on? You say, did I say something? They say, did I say something? I say, no, I just can tell you're down. What's up? Like, oh, thanks for asking. And they may be making your coffee. Or working the cash register. And because you took time to care and you notice they're having a difficult day, all of a sudden there's an open door that there wasn't before. And it may not be that that's the day that they fall upon their knees and call upon the name of Jesus, but you have just made a segue. You have just made an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel to continue. We have that responsibility in personal evangelism to take seriously that it's our responsibility. Now, where it comes into play as the pastor doing, this is convicting to me. He says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It means a pastor, essentially, who does not or will not evangelize, is not making full proof of their ministry. They're only partly faithful pastors, if you want to put it another way. I want to be fully faithful to this task of evangelism in my own life on a personal basis. Not because I'm a pastor. And by the way, frequently when I go to those places, just so you know, I don't come and say, hello, I'm Pastor Houston from Westside Baptist Church. Many of the places, they just know me as Craig. I mean, I'm not trying to impress them with some credentials. I'm just trying to be a witness. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm not trying to be a pastor necessarily in that moment. And that's what we are called to do as believers. We've looked a few weeks ago on the importance of a Christian's influence on two different Sunday nights from this passage, from another passage in 1 Timothy chapter number, chapter number 4. I'll read it again this morning. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, meaning a council of elders. It's the plural of presbyteros. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So it's evident that the call of the minister is that their life is to be imitatable. Their life is to be something that can be copied. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that which we do not follow Christ, do not stray. But then he says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Literally, the words take heed unto thyself means take heed or watch, be on guard for your life. And then it says, and to the doctrine, continue in them, and for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God has called us in all that we do, and I'm saying this as a pastor to fellow pastors, as well as to those training for the pastorate, those training for the ministry to serve as elders. We are called in our life and in our doctrine to set forth a pattern because we are called to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 gives further amplification to this truth. You know, as believers, some grew up maybe in traditions or maybe in backgrounds where the professional ministers did all the ministering. But that's not the role that's truly given. I'll just put it this way. How much more effective is Westside Baptist Church? Now, even today where we have some out with illnesses and things of that nature, there's always some people that are traveling or whatever the case may be. As you look around, how much more effective are we if it's me, John and Russell, I'll just throw out those three, and Casey, how much more effective is it if it's not those four, but it's those four plus the, you know, 275 that sit in the congregation this morning, or whatever it might be? What's more effective? Now, math has never been my strong suit, but I am good enough in math to know this. To have 275 sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their different realms is far more effective than four people who are the quote-unquote professional ministers. You and I have different opportunities, and we may frequent different places, and you have different segues into places. Some of you can go behind the wire up at Bangor. Some of you are behind the CIA or in the CIA, however you call it, at the shipyard. Some of you are working in Seattle, and you ride the ferry every day, and you have an hour long of captive audience. Right. Some of you work in various and sundry fields, and you know you have a realm of people that you're working with that I don't. How much more effective is it if all of you are investing in others with the message of the gospel personally in evangelism than just the quote unquote professional pastors? Now, I'm not minimizing the role of the professional quote unquote pastors. Even though I don't use the term professional in that sense because it's not merely a job, it's a calling. What is the role of those pastors? It says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In the Greek, pastors and teachers is unified. And he's called those men apostles. They were set first in the church, and prophets secondarily, and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, we in our modern tongue wouldn't use that word perfecting in the same way, but it literally means to equip the saints for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting meaning making them complete, for the completing of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying comes from the same word we get edifice from, like a building. It's to be built up. The body of Christ is to be built up, not just because the pastors or the shepherds are caring for the flock, but because they are equipping the flock to build one another up in the most holy faith. They are equipping the flock to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. That is the responsibility. Now, if you want to turn it in a different way, to use a different illustration, if you've ever played football, how many men are on the field at the same time? For those of you who are ladies and you think ladies should play football, well, that's a different message. But let's just say, typically, men going onto the football field. How many are there? 11, right? There's 11. Well, on one side, there's 11 that are there. And 11 on the other side. One offense, one defense. Now, on a typical team, let's just say a high school team, there's maybe 50 kids, depending on the size of the high school, that are there ready to play, go in first string, second string, offense, defense. And on the coaching line, you know, maybe there's four coaches. And there's all kinds of other volunteers and assistants, but that's just his four coaches. Now, how effective are those four coaches? And typically, they're people who at this stage in life played football a long time ago, and between now and then they have watched a lot of football and probably have grown to look like they've watched a lot of football. And so here's the coaches. And they're there on one side of the ball. And 11 young men, raging bulls of their youth, standing against them on the other side. The reality is, those coaches are going to likely get pummeled. 4 against 11, the odds aren't good, plus the strength of youth, even though you have the hoary head of the aged man that are there as the coaches, you're going to get pummeled. They're supposed to be on the sideline, and on the sideline, they're actively engaged when they're training the team. They're actively engaged. Come here, Nathaniel. All right? All of the good coaches that I ever had, they don't just say, do this, do that. I remember, I don't want to push you off the stage, all right? I remember Coach Andres, Robin Andres, coming, and when he was coaching, he would be teaching you things like, he would get right in there. He still knows how to do those things. He's going to teach and instruct those things, but he's not going to be on the ball field in the same way during the midst of the game. Now, there's a slight difference in this illustration that doesn't work perfectly because we're still supposed to be in the game in a certain capacity, but it's primarily training the 11 that are going to be on the defensive side going against the 11 on the offensive side on the other team. You're preparing them to do battle. But how many of you know, if you've ever played football or you've watched football, if a football team has tons of great athletes and they don't have quality coaching, they will likely lose no matter how much natural gifting they have? Because they haven't been trained. They haven't been prepared. They haven't seen the example of how to hit low and come up underneath them. They haven't seen how to swim when they're going through. Right? Sorry, did I hit you in the head? All right. It's been a long time. Right? They haven't seen the different techniques that you would have to crush the offensive lineman as you're coming through as a defensive tackle, all right? This is my son, by the way, and no people were hurt in this demonstration, all right? Wait. My boys and the other young men of this church collectively, if they're well prepared to play football and they have good coaching, they're going to be more effective than a couple of us who used to play getting together to try to go against a well-prepared team. Okay? Thank you, son. Here's the reality. In the church, in the work of the ministry, the only part, like I said, that doesn't effectively cross over is you need to see that those coaches are still, or good coach, they're still very much in the game. Even if they can't go on the field, and in the case of the ministry, we're still out on the field with the rest of the team. Okay? But there is a picture in this that the congregation needs to be well equipped to do the work of the ministry. You have to be able to play all four quarters. Right? You have to be able to do the work of the ministry, and the time in which you stop doing the work of the ministry is when we all come together in the unity of the saints. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the whole body fitly joined together and compacted to that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When do we stop equipping the saints? Ultimately, when the Lord returns. When we are all made perfect. When we have a realization of that glorious truth. Until then, we have a work to accomplish. We have far more than a game to play. We have a calling to fulfill, and it is something far more important than football, even though that illustration was used. And so the shepherds need to be faithful in personal evangelism so that they might show in their life a testimony to this calling so that other people can see, oh, I could do that. Now we know that this is not taken away from the powerful message of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, but God still uses means. And he uses you, and he uses me to spread the message of the gospel. Pastors, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we already read the verse in verse 16. It says, take heed unto thyself, or watch your life, and unto the doctrine. So there's two things, life and doctrine. With regards to the gospel, it must be remembered that it is to be demonstrated in your life. As ultimately, please hear me, as ultimately the gospel is not first a message about someone, the gospel is first and foremost a person. Here's something really important to understand. When you go to spread the good news of the gospel in personal evangelism, you are first and foremost not spreading 4 points on the back of a gospel track. You are sharing the good news about a person. You are sharing the good news who is a person. Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's not just a good message about a person. It is a person. And that's why the Bible says that our life is to be adorned with the gospel. That doesn't mean that we're to, you know, take literally adorning the gospel and have, you know, the Romans road of salvation taped to our bodies. To adorn the gospel means Christ's life is lived in us and it's demonstrated to others. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 23, it says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I want to go to heaven. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, to the flock, to the church at Philippi. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in, notice this, Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation. This word conversation does not mean words. This conversation means your life. Your life's conduct. Only let your conversation or your life's conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. God has called us to allow our conversation, our life, to be adorned with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, that we would put on Christ in all that we do. That Jesus would not be something that every once in a while we remember to talk about, but Jesus Christ would be the central motivator of how we live our life. I'm reminded of the church at Antioch, who were called Christians first. It wasn't because they put up a shingle that said, First Christian Church at Antioch. It was because those who were opposed to the gospel said they were like Christ in their life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Listen to these words. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much afflictions with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples or ensamples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And then from you sounded out the word of the Lord. But the message needs to be clear. You are to be both a representative of the message of the gospel in life and in word. But how many of you know that the effectiveness of our words is inhibited by the ineffectiveness of our life? If we don't live Christ life, if we don't seek to daily put off the old man and put on Christ, if the gospel is not real in us, when we open our mouth, I think sometimes Jesus wishes we would just keep it shut. There are times and instances where I have been, in my own life probably, well not probably, let's just be honest, in my own life, there are instances and times where it's like, I know this is not the opportune time to hand out an invitation to our church. It's a time to ask forgiveness and move on. But some seem to think that they can just live any old life they want. They can be mean to everybody. They can be just the grumpiest customer ever, and then all of a sudden say, oh, and I want to invite you to church. Can I just say, if you're going to do that, don't give them an invitation to our church. Right? Give them a gospel tract with your own name and phone number on it. All right? Don't give out where you're from. Say, that's not very nice. I'm trying to be a witness. Yeah. Well, try not to be a grump first. Jesus didn't have the spiritual gift of grump. God help us to have a life that precedes the words, the message of the gospel. Because if Christ is in you, He is the hope of glory, and He gives you the power, He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to live in you, to grow you, and then to be able to have the boldness then to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now what I'm not saying, just so that you don't leave here saying, well good, I never have to talk about Jesus. What if that's your attitude, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself. But in another way, somebody could use it as an excuse to say, well, I'm a young Christian and I'm really struggling and I'm trying and I'm seeking to submit these things to the Lord every day. Keep telling people about Jesus and what He's done. It'll help put you an accountability in your life to say, I know I want to be a bold witness and I know I'm battling with this old man. Keep being a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never grow to the place of being perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But if we know that our life is not lived as a believer, then we should change that with the help of God, the power of His Holy Spirit, before we begin to open our mouth to make known the gospel. I know that there are several of you that have given accounts. Several men in particular who've come to faith in Christ in the last several years in our church, and they work at the shipyard or in shop whatever, or on the boat. Never a word was ever spoken about somebody else's faith. But as soon as you mention, I became a Christian, like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. And their whole purpose is to, like, bring you to some kind of another belief system in some other kind of outskirt kind of Christianity. And many of you have scratched your head and say, why did I not know they were a Christian before?
either in life or in word.
Paul told Timothy to watch his life, his take heed unto how he lives, but he also was told to watch his doctrine. And in this light, with regards to evangelism, we need to remember that we need to have a grounded doctrine of what the gospel is and who the gospel is. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost, it is a person. It is Jesus. He is the good news. Westside Baptist Church is not the good news. Your name here, fill in the blanks, is not the good news. Jesus Christ is the good news. And the message, particularly of the gospel, that makes Jesus Christ the good news is because the one who made all things, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, the one whom holds all things together, he came in the form of a man. He took upon flesh. He was deity wrapped in humanity. He lived a perfect and sinless life, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he was willing to die in our place as our substitute. He was buried and he went to the grave. He faced the consequence of our sin, having his father turn his back on him. And then he burst out of the tomb and he rose from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death, the ultimate defeat of man. He conquered. And then he says, I will share it with all who will believe on my name. We need to remember to keep the simplicity of the gospel the forefront of our mind and even of our witness. By saying simplicity of the gospel, I don't mean that God's salvation is not wide and deep. Its depths are unfathomable. Right? Christ's greatness is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And yet the truth of the message of the gospel has been made simple and plain that we might be able to proclaim it, and that even those who are young can understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we share the gospel, this is really the essence. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is something that God has required, and from the very beginning of man's sin, a blood sacrifice was required. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is very important, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at once, more than fulfilling the necessity of the Jews that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word is established. But what is the essence of the gospel? If somebody says, can you explain the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And man's response to the gospel must be that he would repent of his sin, knowing that his sins condemn him, and that he must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be saved. That is, in essence, the gospel. That is the message we must share. It doesn't mean there's not more to learn about the glorious salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to a lifetime of growing in grace and knowledge. And yet the very essence of the gospel is what Christ has done and why He needed to do it, because of our depraved nature, because of our sin, the sinfulness of our own flesh. And that man is called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to God with a broken and contrite heart, to come to Him in repentance, to turn from his sin and to God. And Acts 20:20 says, and with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he would believe. Romans, Paul speaks about this gospel and the response to it. says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9 of 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What are those glad tidings of good things? It's Jesus. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Tonight we'll jump back into this and we'll see what this entails. When we think about other illustrations in the scripture, we cast the seed and some of it falls on stony ground and thorny ground and is choked out by the weeds, and other falls on good soil. Our job is not who receives Jesus. Our job is to go everywhere preaching the gospel, calling all men to repentance toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But all will not obey the gospel. Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's our responsibility? It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What's the seed? The seed in the parable of the sowers is the word of God, Jesus said. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing the crop with him. Why? Because it's the crop that the Lord has given, because he has blessed the word of God that was planted. Your job and my job as personal evangelist is not to produce the fruit. It never has been and it never will be. And those that emphasize the fruit producing by the means of your slick sales stick, I believe, cause more people to go to hell because they don't truly deal with their sin and they don't truly hear the message of the gospel. They've just heard a kind of an easy believism kind of truth that says, get your golden ticket to heaven. And it is a damning message to bring to the people who need Jesus. They need to hear the truth of the Jesus Christ. And it is good news. It's glorious news, because all of us know we are sinners. And all of us know we have a certain end. And we need the power of Christ to work in us. Tonight, my intention was to simply preach on prayer and personal evangelism. But seeing as you didn't listen as fast as the people that I preached this to last week did. Just teasing. I just have to say, there's no place like home. I'd rather preach here than anywhere on the planet, as this is the people who God's called me to love and shepherd. I'll end with this thought, and hopefully you'll come back for the rest of the story tonight. The pastor needs to be burdened and faithful in personal evangelism, because souls matter. Because the people I know that you don't matter. But the pastor is also to be fervent in personal evangelism, because he is to set an example, like a coach to a team, that says, this is how you do it. This is what we must do. You've got to fill the gap. You've got to hold the line. We must do it together, because there's a whole world that is literally dying and going to hell without Jesus.
and you have the good news that gives them life instead of death, heaven instead of hell, hope where now there is no hope. That's your job if you're a Christian. And that's my job as a Christian, as a pastor, and as the people. We must be about personal evangelism. God helping me tonight, I'm going to continue this message and talk about practical ways in which we are to be involved in personal evangelism and ways in which prayer fuels and enlivens the work that we do in evangelism, in everything that we do. And I pray that tonight you might be able to be there to be challenged and encouraged in this great task. But I ask you this morning, maybe you're here without Christ. Maybe you're here because you need to hear the gospel. Even though my challenge was to the congregation that we need to be about the business of personal evangelism, I have shared with you this morning what the gospel is in a nutshell. You who are without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But Christ has come that you might have life, that you might have a life more abundant. Not only in this life, but in eternity. If you're here today and you know about Jesus, or you don't know about Jesus, I want you to know that He loves you so much that He was willing to leave heaven and come to a sin-cursed earth to take your penalty of sin, to bear it on the cross, to die the death that you and I deserve, and to raise victorious over our greatest foe, death, hell, and the grave. And He promises to all that would repent, which means to turn away from their sin toward God and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they shall be saved. Maybe today, that's you. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, dear Lord, that You would work in men's hearts, work in men and women, boys and girls that are here this morning that do not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray that today they might confess their sin before You in a humble contrition, a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart that God says He will not despise. They would repent of their sin, Lord Jesus, the sins that You died for, paying the penalty that we deserved to pay. And help them to believe on You, not only that You died, but that You rose again victorious, because You are not only a man who had not sinned. You were God manifest in the flesh. And You rose victorious over the grave. And You promise us the same resurrection, victory over sin, and life evermore. Father, I do pray that You'd also be with believers this morning, that they would see their need. They would see their need to be as one that is on the field. One who is to be about the work of evangelism. And I pray that they would seek to live a life that is gospel saturated, that Christ is in them, their hope of glory, and that He is exuding out of them. And I pray that they would also open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.